Your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. We're going to start there tonight. This morning we asked the first two questions that are up there on the screen. How do we gain the position of prayer? And how do we pray for the lost? Tonight, a few more questions we'll answer, starting with how does God answer prayer and how do we know His will in prayer? Luke chapter 1, let's begin with verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Let's pray. Father, we just again invite your Holy Spirit here tonight to lead us into the truth about prayer. And Lord, that we would be encouraged tonight to pray with faith and boldness and confidence, but also trust that this would increase our understanding and our practice of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one day while Zacharias is burning incense in the temple, an angel appears on the right side of the altar of incense. And that's what verse 11 through 13 says. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. We would probably be troubled too. We saw the angel of the Lord. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So we can read between the lines there, their prayer is that they would have a son, at least a child. The angel says, Zacharias, God has heard your prayer, and he will answer that prayer, and you will have a son, you will name him John. Then Zacharias asked a phenomenal question. Verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? How do I know that what you're saying is true? How do I know you're going to answer my prayer? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. See, the thing is, Zacharias prayed this prayer a long time before this. The angel is just coming to give him the announcement. Zacharias had given up receiving that prayer because now he thinks it's an impossibility because of their age. Sounds familiar? Kind of like another couple in the Bible, Abraham, Sarah. But how shall I know this then? Because what you're telling me, and sometimes we get answers to prayer that really stretch our faith and our trust, don't they? Because what you're telling me, I don't see how this is possible. How shall this be, Sam? I'm an old man, and my wife, I like that. Not an old lady, she's just well stricken in years. So how does God answer prayer? Well, first of all, God answers immediately, but sometimes later. And I'm really not trying to be cute by saying that, because there's a lot of truth as we think this through. When we offer an answerable prayer to God, that is one that is according to His will, you know, He hears it. Jesus said, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. He answers that prayer immediately. As it says in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, even before you pray, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So this is an incredible thought. But here's the point I'd like you to get. The granting of the prayer is immediate, but the giving of it into our hands may be delayed. God heard the prayer that Zacharias expressed. He heard it when he offered it. Prayer was offered in the past. When God heard it, he answered it. He answered it in the past. In fact, the Greek text for the word heard has a prefix attached to it, making it a written word occurring only 5 times in the New Testament. And the prefix expresses purpose, action, tendency, and result. And with the prefix of the verb joined, a literal translation could be this: your prayer was heard to do. In other words, when I heard your prayer, I set out to do it. I set out to answer it. When God heard the prayer, he also answered it. God had granted the request years before, but he didn't give it until years later. Are you following me? And sometimes God does that because when God answers prayer, God answers better. He answers better. God not only answers prayer, but he answers better than what we're praying for. You know, think this through. Suppose God had given Zacharias and Elizabeth a child when they first asked him. In their younger years of parenting, when they first prayed for a child, to be sure they would have loved that child with all of their heart. But in the final analysis, he would have been just another child. Just another boy who had been born, who lived and died. His body turned back into dust. No one would remember his name. No sermons would be preached about him. The name of his parents we would not know today. See, God, by waiting to give them the answer to their prayer, was waiting to give them something better. God gave them who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He was the first cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of the Messiah, the man of whom Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, that among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, I want to encourage you tonight, if you've been praying for something, you haven't received the answer to that prayer yet, God has answered that prayer, but he may not have given it to you yet. And the reason that he hasn't given it to you yet is because he has something better in mind. Sometimes we like to get ahead of God. God, I want this prayer, and I want the answer, and I want the giving of it. I want it now. God says, just trust me. Trust me. I have something better. I have something better that I will give you. How does God answer prayer? God answers when the situation becomes humanly impossible. How can this be? I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. This is an impossibility. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. God answers when the situation becomes humanly impossible. That shows that he is who he truly says he is. He's God, able to do the impossible. God answers for his glory. God is going to orchestrate the giving of that answer when he's going to receive the most glory. God answers to divine necessity, and God answers according to his will. Someone has said, I don't know who said this, but I like it. God answers best to those who leave the choice with him. There is a way to know that we are praying according to his will. In the last public discourse that Jesus gave, as he drew within sight of the cross, he bared open his his soul. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. This is Jesus speaking these words. It's important for us to realize this. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Trouble, anguish in the soul of Jesus. Jesus debated within himself, what shall I do? He's asking himself this question, what shall I do? He could ask his Father to save him from the cross, but that was the reason that he came into the world. To me, this is a remarkable drawing aside of the ministry of God. It allows us a glimpse of the humanness of Jesus. Who would have ever dreamed that the Son of God would be at a loss for words? Who would have ever dreamed that the living Word wouldn't know what to say? So deeply is he in anguish in the depths of his soul that he says, what shall I say? What shall I pray? He settled the conflict with these words, Father, glorify your name. You know what to pray when you don't know what else to pray? Father, glorify your name. When you're in anguish and you just don't know what is the right way and what is the right thing to say and what is the right thing to do, you can always say, Father, glorify your name. When we throw that blanket over our petitions and truly mean it, we're praying in the will of God because God will glorify his name. So, how does God answer prayer? How do we know we're praying in his will? We're going to continue that thought as we move on to this fourth question of how long do I pray? And let me suggest that we pray until we receive the answer. You know, I've heard many things where people will say, well, you know, if you keep praying for something, you're showing a lack of faith. Really, you should only have to pray one time and then exercise faith after that, and it'll happen. But as I read the scriptures, I really don't see that. I see the two major parables that Jesus gave on prayer with the man knocking on the door of the as he travels through at midnight. He's knocking and he's continuing to knock until the man finally gets up out of bed and answers the door. Then Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow who goes before this unjust judge who didn't want to give her what she requested, but she persisted. And so I see a stubbornness in prayer. I see that God wants us to pray until he answers. Scripture says, ask, seek, knock. That's ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking until we receive the answer. Or we pray until we have the assurance that we will receive it. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're praying for something, all of a sudden a peace comes over us, and we are sensing that God is giving us the assurance that even though we don't have it right now, he's answered that prayer, and we will get it. Or the third option is to pray until God says no. There's a definite no. He's still answering, but he's answering with a no. We don't find... And let me say this. This has relieved a great burden off me as I've thought about the will of God and praying for the will of God. And I came to the conclusion that we don't find God's will. That might shock you. We don't find God's will, but rather God's will finds us. See, it's not your responsibility to find and discover the will of God. We think it's some hidden thing, that some elusive thing that we are chasing after, the will of God. It's such a mystery. If God wants you to know his will, it is his responsibility to reveal it to you and reveal it in such a way that you can't miss it. Suppose I tell my son, Dan. Dan, I have something that I want you to do. He says, great, Dad, I will do it. What is it? And I say, I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to figure out my will for yourself. And let me tell you that if you don't figure it out and miss it, you're in trouble. What kind of parent would be like that? And yet there's people that think the same thing about God and about God's will. It's ridiculous. If I have a task that I want my son or one of my daughters to do, I'm going to tell them what it is. Their responsibility is to hear, is to listen and obey. That's our responsibility. I think so many times we're saying, God, what's your will? What's your will? What's your will? And God would just say, would you just be quiet long enough so I can tell you what it is? I want to reveal my will. I want you to know my will even more than you want to know my will. In Romans chapter 12, you know, those great verses 1 and 2, where Paul's talking about, he's beseeching us to lay down our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. You know what that verse is telling us? That verse is telling us if we lay ourselves on the altar, if we commit ourselves and we yield to God, God will make his will, his good and acceptable and perfect will known to us. So our responsibility is to yield to him. I believe that our responsibility is to come before God and say, God, whatever your will is, I will obey. And we tell God that before he reveals his will to us. We should accept it before we know what it is. And if we are in that right position, that right standing with God, then God takes the responsibility to reveal his will to us. There's a verse that has helped me out a great deal. It's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And rule is the translation of a Greek word which means to act as an umpire. And you've heard people say, I have a peace about this. Or you've heard people say, I have no peace about this. They're letting the peace of God be the umpire, the decision maker in their life, to decide what is right and wrong. If I'm going to do this and I have peace about it, then God is saying that's a safe decision. But if I am tempted to do something and I have no peace, there's no inner peace, my heart is troubled, I'm not at ease, I'm ill at ease, it's like the spiritual umpire is blowing the whistle and saying that prayer is off target. That prayer is out of bounds. Don't make that request. This is not the will of God for you to ask that. I believe that the church has more power than it knows. And much is being said and written today about the desperate need for a third great awakening. You know, like the awakening that came to England in the late 18th century under John Wesley. And it was largely his influence and the evangelical revival, say historians, that spared England from a bloody revolution like France had. In a concert of prayer, I believe, is the only thing that can pave the way for another awakening in our country. How long do we pray? We keep praying until we see it happen. And then, does God change his mind in answer to our prayers? Let me put it this way. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he will adjust his decree to fit our response. The Bible has many examples of this. The Hebrews on the outskirts of Canaan, Hezekiah, his repentance on behalf of Israel, and when the prophet came and told him that he was going to die, and he prayed and he asked God for 15 more years, and God granted that request. The sparing of Nineveh. Nineveh was going to be completely destroyed. As Jonah goes and he preaches to that city, all he does is preach judgment. Doesn't preach mercy, doesn't give them any hope whatsoever. But when the people heard that, they repented, and God spared the nation. God's will. God's will is a dynamic thing, and as with any interpersonal relationship, God's relationship with humanity involves give and take. You know, just like in your marriage, there's, in any relationship, there's some giving and taking. In our relationship with God, it's the same thing. God accommodates his response to ours, and we adjust to our responses to God. So it could be said on some level that God sometimes changes his mind, but it's done so in response to our prayers. At the same time, God's will is determined. There are decrees and promises that God has made that will not change. He made his covenant with Israel. It continues. He made the new covenant with his church. God will never go back on that covenant. But God does want us to follow his will obediently. And he has predetermined ways that he wants us to respond. We have the choice, though, the choice to respond is up to us. There are many aspects then of God's will that all work together. And you know, it's not impossible for us to understand. But at the same time, we don't really understand how God can ultimately be in control. Things seem sometimes to be out of control, and yet we know that nothing is outside of God's control. And I like what one author said. We might compare the relationship between God, his will, and his people to a chess match between a novice player and a master. The novice can make any move he chooses, and the master will respond accordingly. But the master will always be in control of the game. And he goes on to say, the analogy is limited and cannot be pressed further, but God's people win when the master's will is done. Anybody here play chess? I don't. God bless you. It's over my head. But a good chess player, he, from what I understand, he's thinking about moves way down in the future. And he's got these planned out. And he says, if my opponent goes here, then I will go here. And if my opponent makes this move, then I will make that move. And all the time, God is allowing us some choices, but he's going to determine the outcome himself. God knows all possible timelines. He know in determining which timeline he will allow to be the real one, he considers the prayers that we offer. So some people who accept that God can answer our prayers get the mistaken idea that, well, then I can just dictate to God anything that I want. And God acts like their puppet. And when they pray, they're commanding God and telling God what to do, and he's supposed to do it. Well, God is not a genie that we can control with every wish and whim that we have. In fact, think about if every prayer that you had offered had been immediately answered, where would you be today? John Stott, an author and once chaplain to Queen Elizabeth, said, prayer would place an impossible strain on every sensitive Christian if he knew he was certain to get everything he asked for. So I'm glad that God is sovereign and God can overrule some of the immature and selfish prayers that I prayed over the years. He's allowed me to do that, but yet he's like the master, and the outcome, he's working according to his will. So for our own good, in a world that's governed by certain basic scientific and spiritual laws, God, who sees all, knows all, cares about his children, works all things according to their good. Yogi Berra was once coaching an important game for the Yankees, and the score was tied in the bottom of the ninth inning. Before the pitcher pitched, he crossed himself. And then the batter stepped into the batter's box and crossed himself. Both were seeking divine intervention. Both wanted the pitch to go their way. Yogi quipped to the batter, how about we just let God watch this one? You know, I played sports. I often wondered about that. You know, I played it for a Christian school, and we're over here praying, and the other team, they're Christians, and they're praying too. Whose prayer is God going to answer? It's like, let's just let God watch this one. No. We just pray that God would do our best and that he would be glorified, really. And because God is all-powerful and all-knowing and he's the God of love, he doesn't give us everything that we ask for. He takes into account our immaturity and our limitations. He knows what's good for us. God sees the bigger picture, and he's always interested in what's best for us. So sometimes he does not answer with a yes. Prayer is not a dictation, but neither is it mere submission. Some people go to the opposite extreme and contend that God already has everything mapped out in advance. So what's the sense of praying? Prayer is just simply submission of your personal will to his predetermined plan then. God does see the future. God does know the future. We are not, however, puppets on a string. The Bible assures us that prayer changes things. God doesn't have everything about this world pre-programmed. God is sovereign, but that doesn't mean that God rules over every detail to the extent that we are helpless either. Because I really believe that prayer can dramatically change things. Prayer can dramatically change a multitude of daily events and circumstances. Prayer is our teaming up with God. It's joining our strength with his power. And one of his spiritual laws is that his power is released through prayer. I don't know why God set it up that way, but that's what he did. He said, I will demonstrate my power, but I'm going to demonstrate my power in answer to your prayer. So guess what? If you don't pray, you don't see God's power either. God has already decided that he is going to work together with man, and when man prays, he will release his power for our benefit. And if we fail to pray, we limit God's power by our own weakness. Prayer changes God's mind because he loves us. God did not create us to be merely his servants. He created us to be his children. He wants a father relationship with us, and he communicates as much when he allows us the power to change his mind. There are a lot of names for God in both the Old and New Testament, but really Jesus, when he came, he introduced a whole new revolution. He introduced a more intimate concept of God than people had ever heard, because Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, call God Abba. Call God your Father. And we know God loves this name because it's the one that Jesus used the most when he prayed. More than 200 times, the gospel writers recorded Jesus referring to God as Father. When you come to understand that God is your Father, and you have a need, you are petitioning a loving Father. And Jesus said, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God wants to give good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, tells a story about a father's love for his son. And after a day of salmon fishing in Alaska, three men and a 12-year-old boy got in a small plane and headed for home. Apparently, one of the skis of the plane had been punctured and had filled with water, causing the plane to crash shortly after takeoff. Four people survived the crash. Two of the men, both strong swimmers, were able to reach the shore exhausted. The third man, the father of the 12-year-old boy, saw his son was unable to swim against the strong current, and so he swam back to his son. The father tried desperately to save his son, but he couldn't pull his son's weight and his own at the same time. Unable to pull his son to safety, but unwilling to leave him alone, he cradled him in his arms as they were both swept out to sea. The father could have made it to shore, but because of his love for his son, he didn't want his son to die alone. That's the kind of father God is. The only difference is he didn't perish with us. We didn't perish with him. He died for us. He died so that we could live. That's the kind of father that we go to in prayer. A loving father who gave it all, who gave everything so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could call him Father. No wonder Jesus said that no good thing with you withhold. What no good thing? That means that sometimes he will withhold things. He will withhold things that are not good, but no good thing will he withhold. I just hope that we can encourage you to pray and give you a greater faith as you realize who you're praying to and that God desires more than anything to answer your prayers, and he will do if we pray according to his will and we pray for him to get the glory. There's not a thing that God cannot and will not do. Before we go to prayer tonight, do you have any questions or thoughts about prayer? Bill?
I'm sure I'm not the only one, or if I am, but how many times have I thanked God that he did not answer my prayer that I was seeking? How many times?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sharon and then Mom.
I think of the scripture, you have not because you ask not.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about Elizabeth and Zachariah. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they put their faith in God. But when the natural events came, they were old. They probably accepted graciously God said no, even though he did say bringing a special child to them that had to be great in relationship to Jesus. He had to be the forerunner